We continue in our study of the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, or if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to continue with a little bit of stories about Paul. Paul's been through the ringer, so to speak. Started out being kind of a fire-breathing dragon, becomes converted, starts preaching, and it doesn't exactly have a happy ending yet. So as we come back to Acts chapter 9, we're going to talk up a little bit about how his life went forward. And what we're going to see is that sometimes it's difficult for us as believers to accept that someone is in fact a Christian. One of the biggest hits against Christianity is we're judgmental. In Paul's case, it's kind of hard for them to accept him as part of the brotherhood at the very beginning. So we're, as human beings, we often prejudge these kinds of people and are slow to accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul, after his conversion, tries to align himself with the disciples. The disciples, of course, are afraid because of Paul's past. So as we go to the Lord's word, let's pray. Father God, we look into your word. We pray that we take them as more than just stories. We take them as lessons, life lessons for us to become more Christ-like in our behavior. So as we look into this passage, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us what you would have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul takes what seems to be like the logical next step. In verse 26 in chapter 9, it says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they didn't believe that he was a disciple. Well, so did the other disciples have reason to be concerned about Paul? Well, I would say if you were one of them, it would kind of make sense. Why would they be afraid of him? Let's look back a little bit. Look just a little bit further back in the text in Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So that's the context that the disciples are living in when this fellow Paul shows up in Jerusalem and says, now I'm one of you. So the disciples are a little bit hesitant, if you will. Now, while it seems they might have some good reason to fear, too often we fall into the same pretenses. Somebody doesn't fit our image of what a Christian should look like. So is this a good way to conduct ourselves? I think obviously not. The Lord himself says you are to love one another, you are to love your enemies. We are to be beacons of love. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. There's a fellow named Ed Beaumont. I've told you more of his story in the past, but I'll try to condense it down. Ed Beaumont was an 80-something-year-old man in the other church I went to. And at that particular time, I had sort of become the answer man because of the things I was going through in seminary. And I got a call one day that we had people that went out and knocked on doors and talked to people. They ran across Ed Beaumont, and Beaumont had questions that the team couldn't answer. They said, so can you go talk to him? So I went to Ed's house every Tuesday night for 6 months and dealt with all of his objections and his resistance to the gospel, answered all of his questions to the best of my ability. And at the end of 6 months, I was thinking, this is just a very nice old man that wants somebody to come and visit him. So on Monday, I was going to call Ed and say, Ed, I'm happy to answer specific questions, but I really can't keep coming every Tuesday night. That was what I was going to do. Except Ed called me on Monday night and said, based on all of the things that we've, this is how he talked, based on all of the things that we've discussed over the past 6 months, and after careful consideration, I have decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I'm staring at the phone like, okay. And I still went to his house on Tuesday and went back through it. So you sure you understand? He was completely clear. So that's the front end of the story. The back end of the story, now Ed Beaumont starts coming to church. He's in church every Sunday. He's in his walker. He stands up in his walker to sing every Sunday. He's praising the Lord. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So I'm teaching a Sunday school class. And this icon of the church comes up to me and he says, listen, I'm really worried about Ed. I said, well, what's the matter? Is he okay? He goes, well, he's okay, but I think he's going to hell. I said, excuse me? Yeah, I think he's going to hell. Why would you? Now, remember my background with this guy. And I said, why would you think that? Well, he's not out doing evangelism. He's not out telling anybody about Jesus. Because this guy had it in his head that unless you're out pounding the pavement and extolling the virtues of Jesus Christ, you're therefore not a Christian and you're going to hell. Right? So that's the kernel of the story. It was an example of how somebody gets it in their head that this is what a Christian is. And if he's not this, then he's not a Christian. Have any of you ever run into the motorcycle gangs that have the cross on the back and Bikers for Jesus and all that kind of stuff? These are some scary looking dudes. However, they do these big motorcycle rides and they stop somewhere and they have church service. There are tractor trailers that go around out in the west to all the rodeos and stuff like that. And the tractor trailer is Cowboys for Jesus. And they, you know, they come and they, you know, scrape some of the stuff off their boots and they have church. We had some folks here. Remember we put the hitching post out in the back and we invited the horse riders to come to church. And I had one tell me one time, says, well, you know, I'd like to, but, you know, I'm all dirty from riding and my boots are all dirty. And I says, I don't care. Another guy said, well, I'd like to come, but I always have my dog with me. I said, bring your dog. And why? Because it doesn't matter what you look like. It matters what you believe in your heart. And it's not even a matter of how much you know about Scripture. It's about what do you believe about Jesus Christ. Kelly was talking to Red Basinger, 102 years old. And she had asked him about, do you know Jesus Christ? And he says, yeah, I do. And she said, do you know him as your Lord and Savior? He says, well, yeah, I think so. I'm really not sure about the whole man getting swallowed by a fish. So what we try to communicate there is that's certainly an issue, but do you understand that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and he died for your sins? Yeah, I got that. Okay, okay, good. You don't have to know it all to be a Christian. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. There's a simple process to becoming a Christian. Number one, the Holy Spirit has to do something to your heart. The Bible, in the Old and New Testament, it talks about the heart of stone being turned into a heart of flesh. So the Holy Spirit does that part. Then you have to hear the gospel. That's what the Bible says. Change of heart, hear the gospel, and then you have to accept. Now, if you look at those three things, there's only one thing that you and I have anything to do with, and that's sharing the gospel. But if somebody hears the gospel, they respond to the gospel, you don't have to have all the questions answered. I'm still a little bit out there about a passage in the Old Testament that said the sun stood still for an entire day. Not really sure how that works. But does that impact what I believe about Jesus Christ? Not at all. That's the core principle. So when we look at people that don't know everything that I think they should know, when we look at people who don't practice their faith the way I think they should practice their faith, it may be true that they are not saved. It may be true, but that's not up to you. And we have to treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, it's the enemy that wants you to think that way. There's a passage in Zechariah that's kind of interesting. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. This isn't the Joshua that leads the battle. This is another Joshua. and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" He's talking about Joshua. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. The essence of that story is the enemy stands beside you and whispers in your ear that you're not saved. Or he whispers in the ear of other believers and gets them to say, "Well, I'm not really sure that person's a Christian. I'm not really sure. Their lifestyle isn't what I think it ought to be." Did you know, this may come as a complete shock to you, but every single person in this room is a sinner? If that's a surprise to you, it shouldn't be. But can you be saved and still be a sinner? Well, absolutely. The Bible is absolutely clear on that. We are supposed to sin less. We're not expected to be sinless because we're human. So when you look at a person, it's not how they conduct themselves so much as it is what it is that they actually believe. Now, if a person is really living a debauched lifestyle, you know, you could pretty well figure that they don't have a close relationship with Christ. But you can't judge that. But that's what they were doing with Paul. They said, "Well, we know what he did before, so he can't possibly be one of us." But we're not supposed to be like that. Joshua stood before the Lord in sin, that's the dirty garments, and the enemy stood beside him to call remembrance of his sin. The Lord rebukes this negative reproach. We too, we must stand against the past when it comes to one has come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It doesn't matter what they've done before. It only matters if they have bent the knee to Jesus Christ and accepted him as the Lord and Savior, even with their doubts. Did you know that pretty much every one of the disciples doubted Jesus at one point or another? How do I know this? Jesus dies on the cross and gets buried in a tomb. So what do the disciples do? They scatter like rabbits. Jesus appears to them after his resurrection. Most of them got it at that point. But Thomas shows up and they're telling him, Thomas, he's alive again. So what does Thomas say? "I ain't going to believe it till I see him and touch him myself." But you know what? Thomas is credited to having taken the gospel to India. So even then, when they were walking up to Jerusalem, after everything that had happened, they're on their way up to Jerusalem before Jesus is crucified. He has told them this at this point four times, flat out, "I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed by the Gentiles. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to be buried in a tomb. I'm going to raise on the third day." He has told them flat out plainly that that's what's going to happen. So they're walking up to Jerusalem, and a couple of the disciples come up to Jesus and elbow him and say, "Hey, Jesus, when you come into David's throne and kick the Romans out, can we sit at your right and left hand?" Even then, they didn't get it. But they were the disciples that spread the gospel all around the whole world. So having doubts is okay in the sense that if you have the essential doctrine down, which Jesus died for your sins, there's no other way for you to get out of your sins, and you accept that, that's how salvation works, and then you start working out all the details, not the other way around. You're never going to work out all the details in advance. You come to the Holy Spirit, you bend the knee to Jesus, you accept him, and you use the power of the Holy Spirit to help you sort out all of these little details. And you do that through the agency of being with a body of believers. Let's look at what happened with Paul. He's having this trouble with the disciples. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So what happens? A believer comes along and believes in Paul and goes to the other Christians and support him. We're going to see Barnabas turn up over and over again. From this point forward, Barnabas and Paul become partners in ministry, and they both go out and substantially change the world. So that's, by the way, why we need to be in fellowship with one another. not to put stuff in the plate, you know, not to run the slides. You know, all that stuff has to get done. But we're in fellowship with one another because we need other Christians to lift us up and support us and see us along the path to becoming a follower of Christ. And one person can make all the difference. That's what the whole principle of the high fives is. If you miss church a couple of times and nobody calls you, you don't hear from anybody, you see how you can get the idea that, well, I'm not there, nobody even notices? And you see how that can evolve into, well, I'm not going to go this week, nobody will notice? That's why we want you to call and say, hey, we love you, we care about you, are you okay? What's going on? Is there anything you need? Just the fact that people notice makes a difference. Barnabas noticed, and he became a strong advocate for Paul. Barnabas understood the importance of the new creature in Christ that Paul had become. By the way, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Paul and Barnabas become powerful partners in spreading the gospel. And we too have to support those people who come to the Lord, even though they don't have it all dialed in yet. I've been a Christian for 25 years, I'll lose track. Been to seminary twice. I guarantee you I don't have it all figured out yet. And if you have to have it all figured out to become a Christian, I'll probably never be a Christian. But I'm working on it. You should be working on it. That's what we try to do here. So Paul is brought under the wing of Barnabas. Barnabas gets the other guys to accept him, and then he can go about doing what it needs to do. We need to be supporters of anybody who comes to Christ. Sometimes somebody comes to Christ, and they're not 100% real in their acceptance, but maybe if we just take them on their word and support them and encourage them, maybe whatever shortcoming they may have in their faith, maybe you and I can support that and make up the difference. We don't know. We're to treat them as brothers and sisters. When a person comes to Christ, we are to understand that they are now part of Jesus's family, and so are you. So if they're part of your family, you need to treat them like family. Even the crazy relatives that you have. You still love them, right? They're part of your family. And you act accordingly. So what happens? So Barnabas smooths the way, as we are supposed to do for new believers. And he goes on to do good things. In the next slide, there we go. In Galatians, he tells the Galatian church, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anybody is short, your job is to come behind them and pray for them. And that's kind of what Barnabas did. And then we find out what Paul did with himself. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And I like this part. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. The Hellenists are the Jews who are opposing Christianity. He's accepted and he goes about the business that God has called him to do. The conclusion here is not the sermon that he preached, but rather the content of his message. Paul was very focused on what the message was. Paul preached his testimony, which is something we are all capable of doing. His message was simple, and that was what God had done for him. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Let me say that again. This is what I'm talking about. What does it take to be a Christian? I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what makes someone a Christian. Now, you can be a little bit better Christian by living a better life, and we're all supposed to work on that. You know, you can be a better Christian by learning the Word of God. You know, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't sit on your salvation. You need to do your best to learn the book. It's a journey, not a destination. But you have to be a believer in Christ. You have to bend your knee to Christ, and you have to say this: I submit my life to you. To the best of my ability, I'm going to try to live my life the way you want me to. And I ask you to forgive me of every place I've fallen short in the past. And if you make that confession of faith, that's all it takes. And the rest will come to you. There's something about preaching Jesus Christ, not greater personal beliefs, but simply the saving ability of his atoning blood. James Denny is a theologian. He says, you cannot at the same time give the impression that you are a great preacher or theologian or debater or whatever, and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. So it can't be about you. You can't preach anybody into heaven. You could just tell them about Jesus. When people want to dispute with you, take them back to the Word of God. If you don't agree with what I'm telling you, you need to argue with Jesus, not me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And I believe what the Bible says. That's your only job. If you have decided to make Jesus the linchpin in your life, you put him first. You have to say to yourself, every decision that I make, my first thought is, how does that work with the kingdom of God? And then you move on accordingly. It just doesn't mean that you have to stop doing everything that you've ever done in the past and create an entirely new lifestyle. You need to slowly look at your lifestyle when you become a Christian, and you need to start asking yourself, which of these things that I'm doing should I probably get rid of? And God is okay with that. It's called the process of sanctification. Once you become saved, the object is to become more and more Christ-like. Not to become Christ-like instantly. But you've got to make that first step. Paul made the step on the Damascus Road through the most direct way possible. Jesus himself showed up and gave him his marching orders. Paul takes this basic message, Jesus saves, and he goes forth to do God's will. And that's what we're supposed to do. If you call attention to yourself and your own competence, you cannot effectively call attention to Jesus and his sufficiency. You must not lift up yourself when it comes to reaching people for the Lord. When we demonstrate a powerful Christian life and give all the credit to Christ, people notice. And that's what happened to Paul's life. Look at our last couple of verses there. And when the brothers learned this is they thought they were going to kill him. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So this is the great part. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. When we do things according to the Great Commission, then the kingdom of God gets advanced. And that is our job. And we talk about it here all the time. What part are you taking in advancing the kingdom of God? And you have to have an answer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us and standing by us and sending your Holy Spirit to empower us. And Lord, we just thank you so much for being patient with us as we get closer and closer in our walk with you. Bless us now this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.